Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. In case you're wondering, I do not look anything like David. This is not him standing here. He was supposed to minister tonight, but he can neither talk nor hear. So, if you talk to him, he doesn't answer. He's not being rude. He simply can't hear you. It reminds me of a story Brenda told me this afternoon. She said there were two cavemen talking, and there was a woman standing in the background. And they said, the one said to the other, "I taught her to talk. What harm is there in that?" Well, here we are. Have you heard about the parrot? I'm sure I've told you the story, but I wasn't quite sure. That this man bought this parrot, but this parrot, the language was absolutely terrible. It was the most terrible language you could ever imagine that came out of this parrot's beak. And this man was terribly embarrassed, and he tried to break this parrot of this bad habit. But nothing he did would get this parrot to stop swearing. So eventually he locked it in the kitchen cabinet, and that did not work well. This bird went absolutely wild, scratched and clawed, and by the time he took it out there, the language was absolutely even worse, if it was ever possible. And eventually this man couldn't handle it anymore, because no matter, he tried to reason with this bird, and it would not hear of it. His language was terrible. And eventually the man thought, well, you know, I can't handle this anymore. So he put the parrot in the deep freeze, thinking he'll just leave it there for a few minutes, and maybe that will help. And there was squawking and thrashing about for a bit, and the man began to think, well, you know, maybe he's in a little bit of danger. Perhaps I should take him out. But suddenly it was quiet in there. And he opened the freezer and took the parrot out, and immediately the parrot said, "I promise I will never use bad language again. Just tell me something. What did the chicken do?" You know, I'm sure you've all heard the saying, what goes round comes round. Well, today it's coming around twice. You know what they're saying, that all roads lead to Rome. Well, today, all scriptures are leading to the same message. And we did not compare notes beforehand. We're going to be having a look at Judges today. And now I'm sure you've all read Judges. And we all know the story of Judges. Every chapter begins with exactly the same thing. The people did evil in the sight of God, and they were under the authority of some or other nation. It happens every time. And then a judge is raised up over them. Now, if you have a look at Judges chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, it says the Israelites lived amongst the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and Jebusites. Now, by the time they get to Judges, they were not supposed to be living amongst these people, because God had told Joshua that he needs to take all of the land. And yet we get to Judges, and these people, the Israelites, are still living amongst these people. And they took their daughters in marriage, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot about the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherah. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's repeated over and over, and yet they get into the same circle of events constantly. And you know, God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, do not marry your children off to these people, because you will be led into idolatry. And then we eventually get to chapter 17 and 18, and I have got to tell you, The amount of times that I've read these chapters and I've wondered, what in the world are they doing there? Because there's no judge mentioned. And I've read these two chapters I don't know how many times, and I've always wondered the same thing until this week. We see the story of Micah the Ephraimite in this particular passage, and I'm not going to read it because it's the entire two chapters. And we see that the people in Israel, in the land that they have taken, their spiritual lives are in confusion and disarray. They've lost their moral compass because they've forsaken the commandments of God. They're not following God. They've incorporated into their worship a world view of the other nations. Now, we can all identify with that because we see that in our daily lives constantly. You see, to compound the problem, each person was doing exactly what they thought was right in their own eyes. So we get to chapter 17 and 18. And we read over there that the man in this chapter, whose name is Micah, had stolen 1,100 silver coins from his mother. Now, to have had that amount of money, those amount of coins, immediately tells us that this woman had to be extremely wealthy. Because to have had over 1,000 silver coins, silver in fact, would make you wealthy. And here comes along this man and he steals the money. However, his mother does not know that it was him that had stolen the money, so she curses the person that stole the money. Well, being the good Israelite that he is, he's superstitious of curses. So he brings the money back to his mother and says, well, actually, I'm the one that stole the money. And then in verse 2, we read exactly how she raised this lovely boy of hers. Because she says, the Lord bless you, my son. Now, if you've just been robbed of all your money by your own child, my first reaction would not be to bless my sons. No. That's not the first thing that would come to mind. But this is precisely what she does. She blesses him. She cancels out the curse and she blesses her son. Instead of correcting him, he receives a blessing. Now, according to the law, if they'd known anything about it, he would have been required to pay restitution. In other words, 20% of that which he had stolen from her, and take it to the temple in Shiloh, which actually was not very far from them. And he would have had to bring a guilt offering to make atonement. But he does nothing, any of these things, because the Lord had blessed him. After all, Mommy said so. So she extends sloppy agape love to her wonderful boy. And then, to compound this, she gives him 200 silver coins. She gives her boy 200 silver coins and she says to Micah, I want you to go to the silversmith and have an idol made. An idol. Not an idol to Baal or to any of the other Canaanite gods, but this was an idol to represent God. Now, what does it say in Exodus 20, verse 4? Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything in that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And in Deuteronomy 27:15, the law also stated, cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. These are the words that God had given his people. Yet here this man goes and has an idol made. So the first thing we see here is a total disrespect for the word of God. A lack of respect for God's word. She's following in her emotions rather than God's commands. And as parents, we have a tendency sometimes to do that. We follow our emotions rather than what God wants us to do. You know, because our darling little child, this child that we gave birth to, we can't possibly tell them they're in the wrong. And then she's honoring the Lord by giving silver back to a son to make an idol. She's confused a little bit. She's confused about the will of God. Or either she doesn't know what the word of God actually says. And we also see a lack of integrity. She's saying one thing, but she's actually doing something else. Because in verse 3, she actually says, take the entire 1,100 silver coins and give it to the Lord. But then she keeps all the money back and gives him 200 of it. Now, I'm sure you're all thinking exactly what I thought. We know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. However, this did not happen to them. They were not submitting to God. And they were not submitting to the God-ordained ministry in Shiloh. So she keeps the money for her family. So instead of submitting to authority, she sets up a shrine for her own son. So she seems to be able to maneuver and control her son. And then she's empowered her son into a ministry that he was not called to do. She decided. Her influence is evident in her son's decision that followed. This woman named her son Micah, who is Yahweh. So somewhere along the line, she must have known something about God's word. But, you know, we're seeing something over here that we constantly seeing in the world around us today. It's a mixture of God talk, but with compromise and no integrity. How often do we hear that today? We hear people saying all the right things, saying exactly all the Christianese, let's call it that, but we don't see it in their life. It's not uncommon today. Superficial, but not consecrated at all. So you can, if you had to look at it today, we can see this woman with a fish symbol on her lapel and a shiny cross for a necklace and a what would Jesus do bracelet. She's talking the talk, but she's not walking the walk. And then we have a look at her son. Let me tell you something. What kind of son steals from his mother? I don't get that. Are sons not supposed to take care of their mothers? But here we see, in that one sentence, the character of this man. The character of this man is that he would steal from his own mother. And then he's got absolutely no qualms about cooperating when she suggests he makes an idol. He doesn't submit himself to the authority in Shiloh and even inquire whether it's right. And they would have quickly have told him that it was not. And there we see an utter lack of conviction for sin. These people have no compromised their understanding of God that lying and stealing and making idols and talking about God's blessing all come out in one sentence. Unfortunately, we see that a lot in God's people. The only protection we have from doing the same thing, we need to have a high regard for God's word and an obedience to it. And then in Judges 17:5, Micah sets up a little home worship center, which Deuteronomy chapter 12 tells you you should not do. Shiloh was very close by. They could have gone to worship there. Then he had a nice replica of the real thing. He even had a priestly robe and the ephod. You see, in this Hebrew text here, the word idols is teraphim. In Zechariah 10:2, these teraphim are linked with prophecy. So this is what this man wants. But at this point in the story, we see a Levite come along. And he's looking for somewhere to stay for the night. And Micah invites him in and says, well, you know, you can stay here. And we find that this Levite is coming from Bethlehem. Now, the Levites were given certain cities that they can live in. Bethlehem was not one of them. What was he doing in Bethlehem? However, here comes the Levite from the priestly tribe. And Micah says to him, you're a Levite. Why don't you stay and be my priest? You can be my father and my priest. We have a shrine already. And the Levite is absolutely thrilled. He says in Judges 13, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing as I have a Levite to be my priest. The Levite had to have been very young. In fact, he probably was too young to have been a priest in the first place. Because in verse 10, Micah says to him, be my priest and my father. But in the next verse, he says, so the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. So in actual fact, what Micah does is say, be my priest, but I'm in charge. But having a Levite gave it more legitimacy. And then by the time we get to chapter 18, verse 1, we find five Danite spies arrive. And they're checking out the land because they need to find themselves a nice little spot to live. But as they're coming past Micah's house, they recognize the Levite's voice. And they say to him, well, you know, what are you doing here? And the Levite explains the whole story, how he has this lovely job. You know, he's earning 100 shekels and a change of clothes. Now, you know, Levites weren't actually not supposed to be paid, the priests. And these Danites say to them, well, you know, we're off to this little town called Laish. You know, they're wealthy and they're not protected. We're planning to go and take this city, but go and inquire of the Lord if we are going to be successful. The Levite comes back and says, yes, go ahead. You are cleared for takeoff. So they go back, they gather the rest of the Danites together, the tribe of Dan. They go and take the town of Laish. They move in, but then they decide, wait a minute, you know what? This blessing that this Levite gave because of this idol, I think, you know, we need to have him as our priest. So they go back and they take the Levite and the idol back with them to Dan. They set up their own worship center, and the Levite becomes their priest. Micah comes home and he says, huh, what's happened to my priest? And the neighbor tells him, and he goes after them, and they say, listen, look, there's 600 of us. There's one of you. I suggest you just go home. Isn't it better for him to be a priest to an entire tribe than one of you? So Micah sees that he's outnumbered and outgunned, and turns around and goes home. They take over this little town, and they set up their worship center. The search for a self-styled religion of convenience is plaguing our country today. What suits me best? People think they can decide for themselves what's best. Does not Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 say, do not forsake the gathering together? And yet, we do it constantly. And then, God cannot be used as a good luck charm. Micah believed that just because he had a Levite in his house, that was very good for him. He had God living under his roof, and God would bless him. And some people think that because Grandpa was a preacher, or because they're putting money in the offering plates every now and again, well, I'm well on my way to being blessed. That's all I need. Or putting a fish on the back of my car and then shouting at the taxis. Or putting a cross around your neck obligates God to do absolutely everything and anything for you. Not everyone that says that they are speaking for God are in fact speaking for God. You see, we see these five spies that asked the Levite to inquire of the Lord whether or not God would bless their mission. And the Levite says, yes, he would. But the truth is, that particular area that the Danites went and took, God had already given to them when Joshua told them to take the land. At the time, they were just too lazy to do it. So they're thinking, well, God is on our side. Well, God was on their side in the first place when he told them in the first place to take the land. How odd that when they eventually did, God gave it to them. And then we see that success is not always a sign that we are doing God's will. You know, we seem to think, well, I'm doing so badly. Things are going so wrong. I must be doing something wrong. Look at that person. Everything's going so well. They must be in God's will. But that's not how it works. Success doesn't always follow that you are in God's will. Micah stole his mother's money, but instead of being punished, he was given some sort of blessing. The Levite was unqualified to a priest. He wasn't living in the right place. He wasn't supposed to be taking a salary and wasn't supposed to lead the people in worship of an idol. But he got a paid position with good benefits at first, and then he became a priest of an entire tribe. Man, this guy was on the road to success. The Danites were disobedient originally when they didn't take the land. But then they succeeded. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Micah stole from his mother. He had his idol stolen from him. We need to realize that our sin ultimately affects other people. We think that it doesn't. That which we do has no effect on anybody else. But Micah's mother sinned by encouraging her son to make an idol. And Micah sinned by making the idol. And he caused the Levite to sin by making him a priest. The Levite caused the Danites to sin by helping them steal the idol and creating their own shrine. So then we see generations of Danites sinning and bowing down and worshipping these idols. Sin is destructive. It started with one woman who would not tell her son, you are out of line. And that's why God hates sin so much. In verse 30 we read, this Levite and his son were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. So the city of Dan became one of the places where Jeroboam set up the abomination of the adulterous calves for the northern kingdoms of worship. An entire northern kingdom was led into sin because of that original stepping out of line by one woman. And we're not talking about Eve. It started with a small seed of iniquity in Judges 17, where a mother tells her son to make an idol. And it led an entire nation into apostasy. What the mother and son were doing, they were not submitting to God. They were not submitting to God in worshiping God in the designated place. You see, a little leaven has leavened the entire lump. One ambitious priest has been instrumental in bringing down the judgment of God on the entire nation of Israel. But you know, what we need to learn ultimately from the story is that righteousness is not hereditary. We are not righteous because our parents were. Because at the end of chapter 18, we read these words. The Levite's name was Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses. So we find, to our horror, that this great godly man, Moses, was this Levite's grandfather. What a tragedy that a descendant of Moses would leave such an ungodly legacy. You know, we can learn many things from this story. We can learn that righteousness does not follow simply because our parents were righteous. But we can also learn that if we don't discipline our children, regardless of their age, it can lead to catastrophic occurrences. Just because grandpa was a preacher, or daddy was a deacon, or Auntie Sue was a Sunday school teacher, doesn't mean that we'll make it to heaven one day. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, we all need to work out our own salvation in fear and in trembling. Now, quite possibly I'm speaking to the choir tonight about this. But each one of us, even though we are walking in righteousness tonight, we have generations that have come after us. What legacy are we leaving them? What are we teaching them? What are we passing on as an inheritance to those in our family? Father God, I ask you tonight that you be with each person in this place tonight. That, Father God, that each of us will pass on an inheritance, not of worldly goods, but, Lord God, of the kind that will last from everlasting to everlasting. Father God, I pray that each person in this place will stand firm in their conviction, and that, Lord God, not one of us will step to the right nor to the left from correcting when correction is needed. Father, I ask this tonight In the name of Jesus. Amen.